Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, I can't get over it. So low, I can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, can't get over it. So low, can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Hello and welcome to the Holy Half Hour here on 3TFM with me, the Reverend Alec Noble, Minister of Saltcoats North Parish Church. Thanks for tuning in. It's good to have your company. I was listening to Woman's Hour on Radio 4, as some men like me are wont to do, and they were discussing how to get more women interested in engineering as a career. As a Christian and as a minister, my mind wandered to the thought of how to get more people interested in theology. So in the same spirit as Woman's Hour, hang in here with me and see if I can whet your appetite for a subject which you might not think of as your thing. On Woman's Hour, they had engineers who were very enthusiastic about their subject, and their enthusiasm was infectious. I once met a man called Alistair, who was sitting in his dressing gown in hospital reading a huge book entitled Nuts and Bolts. I said to him, "Is that really about nuts and bolts, screws and things?" "Oh yes," he said excitedly, adding, "This is my Bible. I'm an engineer working in the North Sea oil rigs. I get called in when there's an engineering problem they can't solve. I have to analyse what's wrong and create a practical solution. I often have to invent a new nut or bolt or instrument in order to find a creative solution. A book on nuts and bolts is just about the last book in the world I would ever pick up. Well, next to Historic Rules and Regulations of Cricket, or How to Grow Your Own Rhubarb." But Alistair's infectious enthusiasm won me over to a long conversation on the subject of engineering. It's great to meet folk really enthusiastic about their subject. So, meet me right now. My life is devoted to theology. I read theology books every day. I think theologically, 24/7. I see the world through theological spectacles. I studied theology at three universities, Glasgow, Aberdeen and Princeton in America. I graduated BD Honours in Systematic Theology and got a Master's degree in Practical Theology thereafter. Well, you have to practice what you preach, as they say. Mind you, as a preacher, I like to say you folk in the pew have to practice what I preach. Anyway, I'm not boasting here, I'm just letting you know how enthusiastic I am so that I can maybe win you over to give me a hearing, just as Alistair did. Here's a theological song by Katie Melua to whet your appetite further.
If a black man is racist, is it okay? If it's a white man's racism that made him that way, 'cause the bully by some sense, they're all the same. 'Cause the line between wrong and right is the width of a thread from a spider's web. The piano keys are black and white, but they sound too far. Cause the line between wrong they sound like a million colors in your mind. Should we act or not play? Or should we chase the moments away? Should we lose? Should we give?
In ancient Greek, the word theos means God, and logos means study of. So put them together and you get theology, the study of God. In the same way, biology is the study of plants and zoology, the study of animals. There are lots of ologies out there. Theology can be a very academic subject studied up ivory towers, but it should not be. It's the same with all the other ologies. They are not the private property of experts. We are all interested in plants and animals. They're important parts of our daily life. And it's a matter of importance to everyone whether there is a God or not, what he's like, nice or nasty, and it affects our lives whether we study the subject or not. It makes a huge difference to us whether there's an eternity or not, a heaven and a hell or not, a loving father or a judge watching us. We all want to know the answers to some very big questions in our own life, like, who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I headed? Is there life after death? To whom do I belong? What is the purpose of my life? What's the meaning of life? Is there any justice? Why do we suffer? How do we work out right and wrong? To mention just a few of life's great questions. Here's a song made up entirely of questions.
How many roads must a man walk down before you call him a man? How many seas must the white dove sail before she sleeps in the sand? Isn't how many times must the cannonballs fly before they're forever banned? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. Yes, and how many years can a mountain exist before it is washed to the sea? Yes, and how many years can some people exist before they're allowed to be free? Yes, and how many times can a man turn his head and pretend that he just doesn't see? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind.
Here's another But Why sketch featuring philosophical me and my long-suffering wife, Patricia.
Hi there, how are you?
Okay.
You don't look it.
I've been thinking.
Ooh, are you sure that's a good idea at your age?
Ha ha.
So, what have you been thinking about?
Why?
Why what?
Just why.
Well, why not, I suppose, but what were you thinking about why?
I was thinking that why is the most important question.
More important than what other questions?
Questions like who, what, when, where, how.
So why is why the most important question?
Because it unlocks so many doors.
How?
No, why?
Yes, but how does why help?
Well, you're doing it already.
Doing what?
Asking me why is helpful.
Right.
Whatever the mystery hidden behind locked doors, just ask but why, and the doors open.
Why is that?
Because it gets to the heart of the matter.
So why are you looking so glum if you've discovered the most important question of them all?
Because I was sitting here thinking, but why?
But why what?
Why am I here?
Because you came over and sat down?
No, why am I on planet Earth?
Because the moon is less habitable.
Seriously, why are any of us here at all?
Accident of birth, perhaps?
Why live?
Why not? To be or not to be, that is the question.
Why do we live? What's the purpose of life? Is it a test? Is it to entertain God?
Does there have to be a purpose?
Could you live with the thought that there isn't a purpose to life?
Probably.
The Bible says that God has a plan and purpose for life.
For the world, you mean?
Yes, but also for each and every one of us.
A purpose just for me?
Yes.
Why?
Now you sound like me.
Why should there be just one purpose? Why not 10 purposes?
Why not a million purposes, I suppose?
I would settle for just one.
Well, maybe the purpose of life is to help other people.
Or even better, to be helped by other people.
That's selfish.
Why should selfishness not be the purpose of my life?
Just because it is selfish. Selfish is sinful.
Who says?
God.
If there is a God.
There is.
But just supposing there isn't a God, then the purpose of life could be a lot different.
How is that?
Well, I could be selfish without any comeback.
But there is a God, and he doesn't like selfishness.
So, what could his purpose possibly be for us?
To love him.
And enjoy his love?
There you go, being selfish again.
I know, but it would be two-way love.
And also to love others. The Bible says we should love our neighbours.
And have our neighbours love me?
Well, it would be a love triangle. God, others, me.
Sounds good. But could we not just be evolving godlessly? Nothing to do with God or love, just the instinctive propagation of the species. Just a raw survival instinct.
But why? What's the point? Evolving in what way? To what end? For what?
For its own sake. No reason, no purpose. Just 'cause.
Sounds pointless to me.
Well, does there always have to be a point?
I sincerely hope there is. The reason you found me glum was because I was starting to doubt the purpose of life, starting to wonder if it is purposeless.
Maybe this is all a refining process to make us sweeter. Maybe this is an educational process as we learn about life in the school of hard knocks. Maybe this is all about smoothing off our rough edges till the diamond is revealed.
Maybe this is all a preparation for heaven, like our time in the womb is all about preparing us for life on planet Earth.
Then again, maybe it is best to think about the purpose of this life in terms of this life, rather than as pie in the sky when you die.
Ah, but if there is a God, and if we're going to be living with him and other people forever and ever with no amen, then this life is very much connected to the next life, just as the caterpillar's life does have a bearing on the butterfly's life, just as the experience of the fetus has consequences even in our adult life. So we need to get on the right track right away.
Maybe, but I like to walk before I run. Take one step at a time. Get the hang of this afternoon's purpose before contemplating my eternal destiny.
Which reminds me, what did I come into this room for again?
You are listening to the Holy Half Hour on 3TFM, your local radio station. And I'm trying to arouse enthusiasm for the subject of theology, the study of God. People have thought about life and God ever since people came on the scene of this earth.
Just imagine for a moment a Stone Age man making his way home from his daily work chasing woolly mammoths, and he sits on a boulder and he starts to think. He looks at the scene in front of him, sees the beautiful scenery, there's the river, the hills, and he thinks, where did this all come from? Where's this all going? Did somebody create this? Where do I fit into the whole pattern? And then he goes home and tells the wife he's been thinking. And at the weekend, he gets the wife and the kids up and tries them sitting on the stone, gets them to think about it too. And every time he passes, it's his favourite thinking spot. You can hear when I'm saying that story, it's not just about a Stone Age man. It's about all of us. We all start off as primitive babies, not thinking too deeply. More preoccupied with our more immediate concerns like feed me, burp me, cuddle me, look after my every need. It's a bit self-obsessed. As we develop, we start to think past ourselves and think about other people, life in general, the possibility of there being more to life than meets the eye, the numinous. We begin to appreciate invisible things like beauty, kindness, justice, love, worship, spiritual things, vocation, God. Sadly, some babies never grow much past self-absorption, even when they're 103. But most of us, from time to time, have our more reflective moments. Sadly, it often takes a crisis of some kind, like ill health, accidents or bereavement, or tragedies of some kind, to sit us down and give us cause to think. Here's someone in that position now. Oh, it's our own Susan Boyle.
What is it more that you want that I am not seeing? What in my ignorant prayers am I failing to say? Never before have I questioned the truth of your being. Never once have I dared. Never until today. All of a tremble I stand on the edge of confusion. Who is to save me if into the darkness I fall? Now that I need more than ever my God to be near me. Do you hear when I call? Are you there after all? You have to be there, you have to. My life I have placed in my keep. And without you I am drifting on a dark and stormy sea. You have to be there, you have to. Without you I drown in the deep. Too far, too far from land. The waters drag me down, I reach for your hand. And when I die, he will open his arms to receive me. Who will forgive me and take me and show me his face? When I have gone to my rest, will you watch me and wake me? When my time comes at last, will you grant me your grace? I am so small on this earth, I'm nothing without you. To doubt you at all is a knife to my heart. Little by little I'm losing my way in the shadows. I am losing my hope and the world falls apart.
Over the centuries of human existence, people have come up with all kinds of weird and wonderful theories about God and what life's all about. Here's a brief history of theology. In the beginning, folk thought about elemental forces, the sun, the moon, the wind, the rain, fertility, fate, luck, chance. And then they evolved the idea that there are many gods, polytheism, the Greeks and the Romans, for example. And then it was two gods, perhaps, dualism, like the Zoroastrians, the god of light and the god of dark, the cosmic chess match between black and white, good and evil. Then the Jews introduced monotheism, one god, and the Christians are monotheistic too. But the Christians have a version of it with the Trinity. God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God. Jesus is God the Son on earth. Then there's atheism, that there are no gods. Agnosticism, we don't know if there's any gods or not. Well, there's a lot to take in, whichever view you have. Is it more plausible that there's a mysterious figure or figures steering the universe like a ship? Or is it more likely that no one and nothing is in control, and the theory of everything comes down to one favourite teenage philosophy, whatever? Surely it's worth trying to work out whether there is a God or not. Of course, working it out is not easy, indeed impossible from the human end. We're left staring up at the night sky wondering, is there or is there not somebody somewhere? How do I know? How can anyone know? That's why we need revealed theology rather than human-achieved knowledge. Babies need parents and adults to open their eyes and minds and feelings and imaginations and wills. Lost sheep need the good shepherd to find them. Confused human beings depend upon God revealing himself to us. But the good news is that he does, as this song by Dolly Parton says.
Today as I was walking in the fields just down the way, I sat down on a fallen log to pass the time away. And as I looked around me, the more that I did look, the more I realized that I was viewing God's coloring book. A golden ray of sunlight, a silver drop of dew, whiteness in a floating cloud, the sky of baby blue, a yellow dandelion, pretty evergreen, and some red and orange flowers growing wild along the stream. As I looked around me, the more that I did look, the more I realized that I was viewing God's coloring. Baby's cheek, the blackness in a stormy sky, the brown and fallen leaves, the purple haze at sunset just before the night, and the multicolored rainbow stretched out across the sky.
God reveals himself in all kinds of ways, as all creative teachers teach, using everything around to make their point. God, however, has special favourite channels, such as his word written, the Bible, his word spoken, the preaching and teaching of all branches of his church, and his word lived out in the life of Jesus, the word made flesh. The Bible can be read and misread, and people can read out of it things and read into it things, whatever they want, really. The church agrees on some things but disagrees on other things. And Jesus was both worshipped as God and crucified as a criminal. But when the Bible, the church and Jesus all come into line with the same message, that's the bottom line. That is God speaking. The Bible says God is love, the church preaches a loving God, and Jesus showed us that he is the loving God. Here's Michael Card singing about God's final, ultimate, last word on things.
The noise of what we often say is not worth being heard. When the Father's wisdom wanted to communicate his love, he spoke it in one final perfect word. He spoke the incarnation, and then so was born the Son. His final word, Jesus, he needed no other one. Spoke flesh and blood, so he at once his will was done. And so the transformation that in man had been unheard took place in God the Father as he spoke that final word. He spoke the incarnation and then so was born the Son. His final word was Jesus.
One key question in theology, as in all sciences, is how do you know? How do you know if what you are thinking is correct or not? Well, it's a scientific principle that what you study determines how you study it and what constitutes proofs. For example, you study stars with a telescope and lemon meringue pies with your tongue. It does not work if you take the telescope to the pie or your tongue to the stars. So when studying God, you have to study him in the right way, or you'll have no success at all. If God's a thing in the sky, a telescope might be handy. If God's a theory, then discussion might help. But to cut a long story short, if God is a living person, he has to be known as persons are known. In chemistry experiments, you have to keep yourself out of the experiment and be objective. But in getting to know somebody, you have to cross the dance floor and chat them up. You have to put yourself in and give of yourself a little subjectively, not conduct an objective test and await lab results. Believers argue that the only way to get to know God personally is to exercise a little faith and trust and see if he returns the favour, till step by step the relationship builds up. Truth be told, it's not we who begin with a little step of faith, it's always God who takes the initiative. In the dance of life, he is the leading partner. We only turn round to notice him because he has already tapped us on the shoulder. In fact, he's tapping your shoulder right now as you listen to this programme. The question is whether you will respond to his advances by reciprocating and dancing with him. God puts his whole self out and about for you. You put your whole self in and dance around with him. And you do the hokey-cokey and you turn around. That's what theology is all about. So I'll leave you with that thought, and with a medley by Michael Card, a singer and theologian. Bye for now.
Echo of history, a light so many strain to see. The one we talk so much about, but rarely ever was it for this you came and died? Once a week observance when we coldly mouth your words. Lord, I love to see your presence in reality, but I don't know how. Let me know you in the busyness. We made you in our image, so our faith's idolatry. Lord, deliver me, break my heart so I can see all the ways you dwell in us, that you're so come the call for the poor to be fed.
Return, full overflowing, and so we must.